All right, let's bow together in prayer. I'll ask the band, please come forward. Thanks. Lord, we're so thankful to be here today, and Lord, we thank you for the mercies of God, which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We're here today because you love us. We're here today because you've drawn us. Lord, we're here today because you've won the affections of our hearts, and we want to bless and praise you for that. We bless the Lord from the very depths of our souls that we have lightened our soul from which long we had sought since Jesus came into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for salvation that's been so full and so free. We bless you, Lord, for what you've been doing in our lives and in our day and in our generation. And Lord, we know that the night is so dark, but oh God, we thank you that it just enables us to shine the brighter. We ask, Lord, that the light of God will shine bright in this church this morning, and that we'll be animated and elevated into the heavenlies tonight. Today, Lord, as we seek to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want to remember Lily Laird today, Lord, still in hospital. We want to remember David McGall. We want to remember Tommy. We want Tommy Fenton. We want to remember these dear folk, Lord, who've been in a bit of a battle for their health. Lord, we pray the ancient physician, Jehovah Rapha, will move upon them today. And Jehovah Rapha would move on this gathering today. We pray, oh God, that he will come amongst us and come upon us. We want to remember June Stewart as well, Lord, as she recovers from that bad break in her leg, in her hip. Lord, we pray that these might know the richness of the power of God to enable and to empower them. So we commit ourselves to you now. Pray your blessing upon us. As, Lord, we worship you. We want to worship you from the depths of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll understand and sing these first songs. Thank you.
Thank you. you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Thankful to God for his miracle, his work in our lives. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened, or you hath he brought to life who were dead. The last time I looked, that's a miracle. Bringing something from death to life. You look around, you're a miracle. You're a miracle. If God can save you, can bring you from darkness to light, he can do so much more. He can do so much more. We bless you, Lord, today that you are the miracle worker, that you do change and transform lives. Lord, you change and transform circumstances. Lord, perhaps someone has come in today with a heavy burden, maybe a huge question over their lives. Maybe, Lord, there's a cloud on their horizon. And Lord, but we thank you today. We can trust the miracle worker, the one who makes a way when there was no way. Lord, we could talk to Moses when you made a way through the Red Sea. Lord, whenever we could talk to Joshua, where you made a way through the Jordan River. Lord, we thank you that you make a way where there is no way. In fact, Lord, you brought the children of Israel to the Red Sea so that you could display your power amongst them. Lord, the enemy was behind the mountains to the side of them, and the sea was before them. But God made a way. God made a way. And Lord, you bring us oftentimes to a place where we can't see a way through, we can't see a way over, we can't see a way around, but you are the way maker. And Lord, even today in this service, perhaps there are those who just need to trust the way maker, the promise keeper, light in the darkness. Lord, whenever we don't know what's happening, why, when we have no reason, no explanation, with no understanding of why God has allowed what has happened, Lord, we thank you that you are the way maker. Lord, even as Abraham followed you to a place he knew not where, but you knew where he was going. You knew. You know what you're doing, Father. It's all about you. It's all about your work. We thank you that you are a way maker. You're a way with us. Jesus said, I am the way. What a profound statement. I am the way. Lord, help us to lay hold of these great truths. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the boys and girls, and hail your opportunity. Now, I've noticed that there's fewer and fewer boys and girls coming forward, which has me wondering, is there any point in us having this wee bit in the service? So anybody, any more boys and girls, come ahead, please, because, yeah, we as well. Won't wait for anybody else. Be brave. You've got three. Any advance on three? And All right, we're going to do Deep and Wide. Deep and Wide is a fountain. If you have no exercise this past week, this is your time for a wee bit of exercise. All right. Thank you, Healy. Thank you, man. Enjoy that wee part of the service. Thank you very much. All right, the rest of you boys and girls can go ahead to the Sunday school. And thank you for all the teachers that are involved in that. We'll just pray for them as they head on. Lord, thank you for the boys and girls that you brought to this church and the mums and dads that are encouraging them to seek the Lord and to learn of the things of God. And we pray, oh God, that you will continue to minister to the boys and girls. Lord, we see it as a vitally and very important stage in life, where, Lord, a little child shall lead them and except you become as little children. So, Father, we pray that your blessing will be upon the boys and girls that you brought to this place. And, oh God, that you'll cause them to look unto Jesus, and early in life they'll be saved and born again of God's Spirit. And so we ask your blessing upon us now and upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Those very famous verses. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. These are verses that you know very well. And they were inspired by a little visit that I was paying to Tommy Fenton in the care home this past weekend. We made a few references. Tommy would say he come from a very rough background, and he was part of that rough background. And then we started to talk about the grace of God. And so it sort of it resonated in my heart today, for today. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Well, just as I said, when I was chatting to Tommy, and I always like to have a good old chat with Tommy, he's really easy to speak with, and we talked about the grace of God, and we came to that statement where you would know it quite well, but for the grace of God go I. Isn't that right? We've heard that before. We've seen that as we've looked at upon people who have been down and out and captivated by all the vices and the different vices of the world. And we're so thankful that we're not there anymore. And I said, why don't we start to say as well, here by the grace I stand. Here by the grace of God I stand. We thank God for what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us, where we could have been, but where we are. We stand on holy ground. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. We've been born again of God's Spirit. Our debts have been paid, and our past has been forgiven, and our future is secure. Here by the grace of God we stand. It's not because of any works. In fact, we are born again unto good works. So any reason that we would do anything good or anything noble or anything holy, it would be because of what God's grace has done in us and for us. So thank God today, here by the grace of God, I stand. It's not by my righteousness. It's not by my good works. It's not by the amount of money that I have given away. And it's not about my nice, pleasant personality, as you all know so well. It's purely because of the grace of God. God has no favorites. God so loved the world. And regardless of where you have come from, regardless of your background, it's not because of your religious upbringing. It's because of God's grace. Charles Wesley put it so well. We are triumphs of his grace, aren't we? What a wonderful battle has been won. What a wonderful victory has been accomplished. He has won the battle for our hearts. He has attracted us unto Christ. And we love him today. I passed on an album. I think it's been AI generated, but it's quite a good album. And it's kind of like a bluegrassy kind of southern gospel. I know, patience with me. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And it talks over and over again about the grace of God and the mercy of God. And there's some wonderful things in that album that has resonated with me, that I am nothing without him, but I am a king and I'm a prince with God with him. What wonderful blessings are ours here by the grace of God. And I'm sure you can think of many other phrases and paraphrases that could declare your standing in Christ. So today we come to the table, the communion table, which reminds us of the great price that was paid, that the great manifestation, the great declaration, the great illustration of the grace of God is celebrated around this table. The emblems, the bread reminds us of the suffering and the broken body of Christ. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he could have called, this arrests me so often, he could have called 10 legions of angels to destroy the world. Mind you, it only took one angel of death to bring the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and all of Egypt. He could have called 10,000 angels. In fact, they were standing waiting to be ordered to come to his rescue. But he died alone. That's the extent of the grace of God for you and me. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And all he requires is for us to give our hearts back to him. As we come to the table, reflect on that. And if you do know and love the Lord, if you've been born again, if you're saved, if you're walking with God, if you have a desire for Christ, and if you know that forgiveness, you are welcome to join with us. And if you're not saved, just let the emblems pass by. No one will be criticizing you or condemning you in any way. We'll stand and sing our next song, which is Yet Not I. Thank you. Every reason to thank the Lord today, yet not I. We haven't managed to break sin in our lives outside of Christ's power. We haven't been able to eradicate the stain of sin and the condemnation of hell over our lives. Christ has. We haven't been able to wipe our slate clean, but Christ has. Yet not I. It does not cause us to rejoice today. We're not on our way to hell, we're on our way to heaven. In fact, we have heaven in our hearts, haven't we? We've got the joy of the Lord in our souls. We've got the Spirit of God in our lives. We've got that one who is the greatest privilege of all, who walks with me. Lord, little wonder the hymn writer was able to say, he walks with me, he talks with me. Yeah. A long, nice, narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. What grace, within my heart, my heart, my heart. Amen. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. As the music plays, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you are holy. And your holiness, Lord, is further emphasized in that you had to find a way where you could reconcile men to God. And Lord, you found that way through the perfect sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that he knew no sin, but he became sin for us. Now, he didn't become a sinner, but he became sin for us. He took the place of a sinner whilst he was absolutely sinless. Lord, that demonstrates to us the holiness of the Father. Lord, we thank you that sin shall never enter God's heaven, but sinners may, through the redeeming work of the precious blood of the Lamb. Lord, keep us focused on him. Lord, we are beat without him. We're dead without him, but we have life in him. Lord, we want to remember we Margaret, too, usually comes to the church this morning, who's bad with her back, and we pray, oh God, you'll minister to her and lay your healing hand on her. Think of Lily, Lord. Lord, thank you that it hasn't been a stroke, but she has other issues. And Lord, she's doing well, but she just needs your healing touch. Lord, for Tommy, Lord, where it's been touch and go, but we believe, Lord, he's out of the woods, but oh God, we pray you keep your hand on him. Lord, for Tommy Fenton, Father, for these individuals, for Philip Henry, Lord, as he continues to battle with his illness. Lord, and all such. Lord, for those who are battling with their spirituality, maybe some people are battling with sin today. Lord, you could break the power. You could set them free. Lord, perhaps there are some here today and they doubt their salvation and they're fearful. Lord, we thank you for a gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Lord, as in the illustration of the prodigal son, Lord, we thank you the Father ran to meet him. Run to meet us today, Lord. Run to meet us as we run to meet you. As we lift this offering, we pray, O God, that you'll use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Remaining seated for the first part, and we'll sing this next song as the offering is received. I am forgiven. Thank you. Seated. Well, I thank Matthew for filling in for me last Sunday. You should have been hearing this last Sunday, but you heard the other half of it last Sunday of this message, where Abraham has been offered the opportunity to either claim the glory for himself or give the glory to God. That's reality. The battle has been fought. Well, the battle was fought, and Abraham gave God the glory. Now we're going to look at the battle. And if you've got a Bible with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. And as much as I argued with myself that I'll just break in there at verse 13, because I didn't want to be able to have to pronounce all these difficult words, I'm going to read from verse 1. And you can have a good laugh at the way I announce some of these words. And then if I see you laughing, I'll get you up here to pronounce them yourself. Genesis chapter 14. This message for me is probably one of the most vital and pressing messages that need to be heard in our day. Rescuing today's generations. That's the title, Rescuing Today's, or you could say Rescuing the Next Generation. I don't like to think of past generations as being lost, though. I don't like to think that. I think they can still be won. No matter how old and how long and the tooth you have gone, I still believe there's hope for you. And there's still hope for the aging generations of our population. But this message is, as Abraham rescues Lot, he's rescuing the next generation. He's snatching them from the jaws of hell. And the apathy and indifference and the lies that he's been listening to and the wrong decisions that he's made. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture of where we are at today. I'm specifically focusing on us as a church today. Whilst I would long that every church and congregation would get hold of this, I'm challenging us as God's people to hear what the Lord is saying. So let's read together from Genesis 14, verse 1. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariok, king of Elasar, Shedar Loamer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shaviz Kiriathaim, and the Hororites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran on the borders of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mispat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites. Amalekites really hated God's people. And also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Ariok, king of Elasar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. We're supposed to take note of that, by the way. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobath, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman, his brother Lot, with his possessions, and the women and the people. If Netflix or Hollywood wanted an epic ancient blockbuster, Genesis 14 would be absolutely perfect. It's got everything. It's got warring kingdoms, shifting alliances, dramatic invasions, prisoners of war, and of course, a family drama right in the very center. It starts with a full-scale war, 4 Kings versus 5, and if you're like me, you might be tempted, and this is why I read through them, you might be tempted to overlook that and go to the verses that you're familiar with, but don't miss what is being described here. The world that Abraham lived in was unstable, unpredictable, violent, chaotic, vile, and perverted. Doesn't sound too far from the land and the times in which we now exist. And tucked away in this messy conflict is Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot had made bad choices, and we'll look a wee bit more at that later on, and that's why he got himself into the fix that he got himself into. Abraham didn't ask for any of this. He suddenly finds himself cast into the role of the unlikely action hero. He's a shepherd, not a soldier. A tent dweller, not a warlord. Yet when family is in trouble, or when he sees people that are near and dear to him in trouble, Abram doesn't balk and bury his head in the sand. He does the one thing that a man of faith and faithfulness will do. He risks his neck to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. He arms 318 men, farmhands and household staff, and goes after those 4 powerful kings. Talk about an underdog story. Hollywood couldn't have written better. Abram doesn't just fight, he wins, and that's the bit that I like. He brings Lot home, restores what is stolen, and he illustrates for us the attitude we as God's people must adopt today. Fight or lose. Fight or lose. Brethren, we live amidst a generation that have been taken captive, captured by addiction, anxiety, confusion, brokenness, deceived by lies, psychologically manipulated and polluted, misdirected, misinformed, trapped. And God doesn't call us as Kulabeki Elam to sit around while it happens. He has risen us up to be a people and a force against all the forces of hell, that we might rescue today and the generations that are around us. This reminds us that faith is not just about believing God and having a good time. It's about taking up arms and going to war for the generations of today. Whether they deserve it or not is irrelevant. It's God's challenge and purpose for us today. Sometimes that war can be against our own apathy and indifference. It can be against our own sense of comfort and lethargy and irresponsibility and blindness. But whatever battlefront we may be forging, it's a battle that we must fight. Edmund Burke, not to be mistaken by the Burkes in the south of Ireland, but Edmund Burke, the philosopher, said, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. All that is required for evil to triumph is for good men, can I include women, good people, God's people, to do nothing. No matter how we approach this vital subject today, be sure of this, that burying your head in the sand does not mean that you're taking a neutral position. It means you're siding with the side of evil. And you're aiding and abetting evil to succeed. There's a wonderful story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. I won't take time to go into the story. But David he had sided with the Philistines. I can never get my head around that. And he was heading off to war with the Philistines, and they chased him home again. They were afraid that David would turn against them in the midst of battle. And so they chased him back home. When he got back home, he discovered that the Amalekites had come and they had raided his people and they took his wife and his families and their possessions and the wives of all of those that had gone out to battle with them, taking them all captive. So discouraged and so angry with David's people that they were about to turn against him. And we have that wonderful verse where David says, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then we read these words. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought them all home again. David proves that it can be done. Abraham shows it's possible. God shows us it's necessary. And Christ shows us that the battle is already won. So let us lean into this passage. Let's take it personal. Let's ask ourselves, what does God want me to do in the midst of all of this? Let's put our lives on the altar for God. And let's say to ourselves today, whatever he says to me, I will do it. There's a grave condition happening here. There's more than just an ancient battle. I want you to see our world, our families, our children, our generation in the midst of this battle. The same God who gave Abraham victory is the same God who equips us for the fight and calls us to open our eyes and not see men as trees walking, but souls for whom Christ died. There have been many pointless wars, some of them being raged today. Some of them have brought much devastation and destruction, bitterness and hatred. But this is one war we dare not ignore. We dare not ignore. The coalition of kings that took Lot captive were not just random group of warlords. They represent specific forms of evil, which are very prevalent in our world today. And if you can hear it, I'm going to give you a brief description of every one of these kings so that you can identify the perversions that Abraham fought against and the same perversions that we are fighting against today. Amraphel of Shinar, well, they came from Babylon. They promoted rebellion, pride, and false religion. Humanism existed well within that group. You are what you are, and you can be what you can be. You do you kind of culture. And some of you young folk, you're in university, and that's what you're hearing. You just do you. You be you. You believe your truth. And then there's Shedar Loarmer of Elam. He promoted violence and domination, gang culture, turf war, territorialism, abuse of power, anarchism. Let's stone the fire brigade. Let's stone the ambulances. Let's block them from getting to the people that need them most, because we can do just about whatever we can do and whatever we want to do. And then there was Tidal, King of Nations, Goyim. Confusion. And I have titled him a factless generation. A factless generation. People live today without fact. You can identify yourself as being a cat if you want, but there's no fact backs that up. A factless generation. And we all know of people that they call furries. Well, if you want to be a furry, they don't deserve education. And then there's Bera of Sodom and Bersher of Gomorrah. Well, who did they represent? They represented indulgence and immorality, in which pornography and promiscuity thrives. And then there's Adma, Zeboim, and Zoar. They are smaller cities, but they're the sort of cities that tell us that sin is not contained. It spreads. That man, Shinab, is the man that inspired this message in my heart as I was thinking of this passage, he is a hater of fathers. That's the word that describes him. That's what it means. We live in a world today that you can live wherever and nobody hardly knows their fathers. And fathers have left their homes. By the way, fathers have relinquished their responsibility in the home to lead their families and their children in the ways of God. We need to get that back again. Fathers. Fathers who emulate our Heavenly Father. Fathers who present our Father whose heart and love and compassion and grace is for the people and for his family, fighting to protect the home. In summary, aggression and domination, greed and exploitation, dehumanization, where people become commodities and they trade in human life. And here's Abraham, an ordinary man, an unexpected warrior, facing a battle he never wanted but couldn't ignore. Why? Because Lot was family. There's an interesting play in words which we'll reveal to you in a wee moment. Abraham didn't only see him as family, he saw him as a soul for whom Christ had died. Lot may not have made the best of choices. He lived too near Sodom. Some of you young folk perhaps are pondering about the future of your life. Well, I want to tell you, you stay away as far away from Sodom as you possibly can. Don't be attracted by the bright lights and the so-called excitement of living in the world now that you're free and out from under your father and mother's apron strings and you can do whatever you like because you've been restrained for so long. You see what your parents have been doing that's been trying to protect you because you haven't grown up yet. The enemy, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he's a ravaging enemy and he holds no bars. And he'll find the weakest dent in your armor and he'll reel you into the world and he'll reel you into sin and you'll be captivated and dominated by the enemy. And then one day you'll waken up and you'll say, how on earth did I ever get here? Lot lived too close to Sodom and he was taken captive. The master stroke of the enemy has been to blur the lines of morality and dignity, to make it man's opinion king and demote God's purposes and truth. And therein I want to introduce you to a man that has really, really affected my life through his death, Charlie Kirk. I might not necessarily have agreed with Charlie Kirk and everything that he stood for, but I do know this, he stood for life, for loving God, for salvation, for following God, and decency and integrity in the home. And the only reason that he was murdered, or martyred, how you look at it, was because he stood for the truth. But what really has affected me is how the world has spoken about it. Our politicians have called him a far-right activist. Well, that makes you and me far-right activists. And people have put up all sorts of fault. Now, I'm not trying to defend Charlie Kirk. All I'm telling you, how has it affected me? It's the results. The media have almost criminalized his wife, who, for the most powerful statement that has ever been made in recent modern times, where she forgave her husband's murderer. And they belittled even that. And that has told me of the environment in which you and I live. The devil is putting up a fight. And he's captivating the nations. And people, right is wrong and wrong is right. And sex and pornography is normal. And holiness and righteousness is illegal. And that's where we are going. That's where we are going. I've taken it very personal. I was sick last Sunday. I spent the whole 5 hours watching his memorial service. It was one great, big, long evangelistic escapade, and it sought and reached millions and thousands were saved. Spurgeon said, Satan never kicks a dead horse. If he's fighting hard for our children, it's because their lives matter. Apart from Black Lives Matter, all lives matter. The kings that took Lot are very much alive and busy today, and we have a war on our hands. The question is, will Kulibaki Elam sit comfortably by, or will we rise like Abraham to the rescue? Here's what Spurgeon also said. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms clasped around their knees. And let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for or unchallenged. That's the calling that's upon us today. Notice the Great Commission in these verses. You'll find them in verses 12 to 14. Abraham gets a call from help. Notice how he's identified as the Hebrew. What is the Hebrew? Why is he identified as the Hebrew here? He's known and identified by those who call for his help as the one that's coming from the other side. Abraham, you were there, but now you're over there. You were bondage, you were in paganism, but now you're identified. You were one of us, but now you're one of them. That's a call to the church. We were doomed, we were damned, we were lost, we were captivated. But I want to tell you, now we are living on the other side. We know that there's life, and there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's help, and there's healing, and there's deliverance for every child of God, because he has set us gloriously free. Follow what's happening here, verse 12. Lot is spoken of here as being Abraham's brother's son. But look at verse 14. Abraham sees Lot as his brother. There's a spiritual transaction here. This man is not just fighting now for family. He's fighting for the well-being of humanity. He's reaching out to his brother man, who's been captivated. He's challenging you and me. And somebody said to me that you're not doing another mission. I said, well, night cometh when no man can work. As long as I have breath in my body, I'll do it. When I was off on holidays, I had a week, 6 nights of meetings. In Erigo, I led 3 Roman Catholics to Christ. And maybe 4. If I had to just put my feet up, those 4 would not know Christ. Well, I'm not saying it's all glory to me. Please don't take it that way. Have we got too comfortable? Seeing Lot as a fellow man and not just part of his family, mind you, is a huge challenge on us to reach out and seek out our families and not take no for an answer, because the children of today are dominating the home. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to go to a prayer meeting. It's too boring. Well, maybe that's a challenge to us as a church. Let's see if we can be relevant to our young people. You know that's my burden anyway. Abraham believed God against the odds, verse 13. I love this bit. Abraham gathered 318 against 4 kings. That's ridiculous, isn't it? 318. The wonderful thing is they're born in his household. Something wonderful about this 318. How this speaks to us, because they were born in his household. They'd been discipled by Abraham. They're the same, you hear me? They're the same spirit, the same vision, the same motivation, the same heart, the same God, the same goal. and how that ought to picture the church. What are these among so many? Well, with God on our side, we're on the side of the majority. In John 6, and you can take the reference and write it down. John 6, verse 7 and 8, we have two men, Andrew and Philip. And Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. And one man says, "We haven't got enough money." And then another man says, as he looks at the five loaves, he says, "What's this among so many? We have adopted this whole attitude that we just are not fit for this fight. What can I do? What can Kulabaki Elam do when we've got a village down there infested with heroin addiction and pornography, when we've got people that are dominated and manipulated by the enemy and they're held captive? What can we..." We've got the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the last time I seen the gospel of Jesus Christ saves the lost. We look at the enormity of the task and we give up before we've even fought. Faith doesn't ignore the situation. It looks straight at it and says, "But God and for God." And yet the odds say young people are reckless and careless. The odds say culture is louder than the pulpit. The odds say temptation is stronger than discipline. But faith says, if God be for us, who can be against us? D.L. Moody said, "If God is our partner, make your plans big." Abraham dared to believe God and could use his tiny force for a mighty rescue. We must believe the same. Faith is taking the first step when you don't even see the whole staircase. Abraham didn't need to see the whole battle plan. He just needed to take the next faithful step. And he confronted the enemy. He just didn't pray politely in the prayer meeting. He didn't pray even fervently in the prayer meeting. He put feet to his prayers. Feet to his prayers. He pursued, divided his forces, attacked at night, and fought until Lot and the whole gang were rescued. Faith got Abraham moving, and several virtues he possessed would discover what his faith encapsulated: courage, commitment, concern. Someone says courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the awareness of something more important than fear. Commitment, he was willing to sacrifice his life. Concerned enough to confront sin with truth, even when it might upset the apple cart within the house. Spurgeon warned, "A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." This is no time for entertainment. It's time for courage. Billy Sunday, one of my favorite evangelists, you should get his letters to his young converts. They are so amusing. Billy Sunday said, "I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and toothless, I'll gum it all the way till I get home to glory." And that's the kind of courage and grit and determination that God's looking for today. It's easy to shrug our shoulders and say, "It's nothing to do with me. It's not my child." But that doesn't cut it with God. It's easy to say, "I haven't got the gifting." That doesn't cut it with God either. Ezekiel teaches us in Ezekiel 33 and 7, he has set us as watchmen. We carry heavy responsibility for those around us to pray, to warn, to mentor, and we'll say a little bit later about that, and to rescue. Abram could have said, "Well, now Lot chose Sodom. It's his own fault." But we helped create Sodom. I'm speaking to parents and their children. We need to engage with them about their beliefs or the lack of it. Don't take it for granted, parent, that your child is on the narrow road. Don't take it for granted. that maybe sitting in church on Sunday or Sunday school is all that they'll ever need. Engage with them on a spiritual level. And mind you, salvation is only the bottom rung of the ladder. We need to take interest in their lives. What are they doing in their bedroom? What are they doing out at night? Don't presume that they are safe, because the enemy is after them. I'm speaking to groups leaders, elders, deacons, pastors, and preachers. We're not called just to give the latest sermon that'll tickle your ears and make you feel good. We're called to promote Christ, preach the truth, whether it makes us popular or not. To call out sin when sin is prevailing. I'm speaking to politicians and public figures. If you know a Christian politician, get you behind him and encourage him. There are few. Public leaders, people who are in position, who have a place of influence. Moody said the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him, and by God's help, he says, I aim to be that man. Someone once said, everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to help mum with the dishes. Responsibility starts small, but it builds until it becomes an invincible force with motivation, courage, and inspiration. Brings me to my last point. A grand conquest. Verse 14. There are three statements in this passage that has spurred this message. Here's the third one. And he pursued them, verse 4. He pursued them as far as Dan. That on this, on, to the ear. I mean, it means nothing, does it? But spiritually speaking, he pursued them to the uttermost boundary of their territory. He went as far as he could, did as much as he could to make sure that he just didn't say, well, he's not in sight, I can't see him, and I don't see any footprints anywhere. No, he pursued them all the way to Dan. In fact, the scriptures would say, whenever it's describing all of Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and when it says that in scripture, when it's talking about Dan to Beersheba, it's talking about the whole land, no stone unturned. It means a full-blooded effort, not just a kind of a tick-the-box thing that satisfies the conscience, that fools me and everybody else into thinking, well, I'm fully engaged. It's not about half measures. The word Dan means judge or judgment. In other words, pursue them till the sin and the defiling entities and individuals that are defiling our children until they are caught and captured and until the hold of the enemy is broken. Abraham didn't settle for a partial victory. It's all or nothing. And he went all out. This challenges the half-hearted, the lackadaisical approach to of the task before us. Don't stop halfway, so. Don't be tolerating bondage where you know it exists. We press on until the strongholds of the devil or at least are shattered and shaken, and until we see the strongholds of hell been broken in lives, and nothing else will ever satisfy those who are spiritual. Don't stop halfway, not giving up until the powers of darkness are judged and the captive is freed. Dan also is a reference to the fact that they went to the very edge of all that belonged to God. Abraham took the view that what belonged to God, or belonged to him, would belong to God. What does it mean personally? It means pursue the enemy that has sought to captivate your life until you drive the devil out of your life. And that every hole and influence that you've been brought up with, and every one of us have been brought up with influences that we know have captivated us with thoughts, and maybe some of those old defiling old habits still there. Pursue them until they're driven out, and you've got a mighty Saviour who's able to deliver. Don't live there with a defiled temple. Let the Spirit of God come in with power. Claim the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Ask God to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. Give you thoughts of God and victory in your life over those habits that are breaking you and bringing guilt into your life. Abram's pursuit to Dan is a shadow of how Christ pursues sin and death to their ultimate judgment at the cross. Having looked after them, he cared for them till the very end. Oh, one of my favorite verses, you'll find it in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. What's your gift? We can't afford to be passive. We can't sit by while culture with its many kings run amok amongst us. Battle for hearts and minds is not one of, it's not a one-time event, it's an ongoing struggle. How can we as a church rescue? I'm going to give you some, if you want a pen, take these down. I was going to waste time and try and put them on the PowerPoint, but I'm no good at that. It takes me half a day to do anything like that. How can we as a church rescue the current generation from the social, the moral, the mental destruction that's engulfing them? What strategies ought we employ? Here they are. Pray with Abraham's urgency. Abraham's action is a display of urgency in the prayer life. He pursues them in prayer. He takes authority in Jesus' name and he pursues the enemy. We do this corporately. We do in the smallest prayer meeting in this church is the prayer meeting. We do it corporately. We do it individually. We do it reverently. We do it frequently. And we do it fervently. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Mighty. Have we wakened up to that? They're mighty through God. Here's the strategy. Maybe you'll hear a wee bit more about this in the future. In the not too distant future. Organize corporate intercession for the next generation. Naming schools and communities and individuals. Second thing, equip with truth. You can run to any church that'll tickle your ears and make you feel good. There's plenty of them in Northern Ireland. But how many are preaching the truth? He trained them. In verse 14, these trained men were taught in the things of God. Abram, I moved my library into the minister's room here and I've got the rest of it. I'm going to bring it from the house. I'm going to bring it here. Well, I've half the books given away. Might have to retrieve them again. I don't know. I would love to take a bunch of young men and young women and teach them how to dissect the word of God and arm them for the battle. And they equip them to fight against the arguments of the devil. Teach scripture relevant, engaging ways, in relevant, engaging ways, and address issues like identity, sexuality, anxiety, and justice from the word with clarity and compassion. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. That's how you be set apart, the truth. Engage in community rescue. Join us in a hall. Abram didn't just free Lot. His victory impacted the whole community. The church must step into the broken places. Mentoring, counseling, feeding, befriending. You notice this thing that we have, care and share. That's all about that. We're giving out the leaflets. Well, I hope to next Thursday so that we're free then for the next Wednesday. I didn't put a date on them because I want them to be generic. If you're lonely, sad, whatever, we're encouraging the people to come to the church. You'll get those in the foyer on the way out. Befriending, providing safe spaces. Open reach cannot be, outreach cannot be optional. Here's what God's word challenges us. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Can I ask the band please to come forward as soon as we're finished? Confront cultural captors. Lot was held captive and hostage by kings. Today's generations are captive to ideologies and addictions, lies and despair and falsehoods. Speak truth prophetically, even when unpopular. Confront lies with love and resist compromise. Model kingdom living. Abram's men followed because they trusted him. Influence flows from example. We must embody authentic love within the church, holiness in community. Hypocrisy weakens our rescue missions. And restore with compassion. Abraham didn't shame Lot. He rescued him. We must not stand at a distance, shouting condemnation to those that are captive. We need to get in there and embrace and show love. The fight isn't about scolding or shaming, rather actively interceding and teaching and modeling a life of faith. Develop ministries of healing, mental health support. We have it in this church. Counseling and addiction, recovery and mentoring. A big area where we need godly men, spiritual men, to mentor our young folk. Spiritual young men and women to mentor our young folk. The next generation is not beyond reach. The same God that delivered Lot can deliver the generations we find ourselves in if we got serious about the battle. Who is your Lot? What God challenges you and me to do? May God give us the grace to go to Sodom, rescue our generations. I've often had a vision of a messy church. You know what that is? Loads of noise. But they're in church. Has God spoken to you? We're going to sing a song. It's called The Blessing. If you would wish to dedicate your life again, to dedicate your part in this battle for the generations around us, sometimes it helps just to come forward and we'll pray for you collectively. Just come forward as we sing this song. I won't sing anything less if you stay seated or stay in your seats, but think about what God has been saying to us today. Let's stand and sing. Ground and he's been speaking to you. You have a heart to reach out to the lost. He bless you. That's the Aaronic blessing we're singing. If you're a deacon or an elder and you need to have another barrel in the wheel, come forward. in need? Is there a call on your life? For your response. Pray where God wants you. Student, you take your stand for him. Stop playing.
All to keep.
stay in an attitude of prayer, as God has perhaps stirred many in this gathering, but in particular those that have come forward, not as if they were backslidden, it's not as if they were lost out, but just God has been speaking in a very powerful way. Maybe you've wanted to come forward. Still do that, if you wish. Instead of standing on the fringes, shouting orders of what should be done, get involved and be the one that makes the change. You never have to do it on your own anyway. God is with you. Father, we pray that as we respond in our hearts to your challenge to us, to your word to our hearts, to your truth, Lord, we see the nation and we see the times that we're in, Lord, and we can't stand idly by and just let it all happen. Lord, you're challenging us to get engaged in the battle, to seek for the lost, to be an influence, to not take no for an answer, Lord, to be an example, to rise up, Lord, out of the ashes of compromise. And you're wanting us to be soldiers, Lord, in the army of the King of Kings. And Lord, I thank you today that you're the conqueror. You go before us. You are the mighty conqueror. We follow in the train of what you already defeated. You've won. Lord, you've won the battle today. We're not trying to win a battle. Lord, the battle is won. We've just allowed the truth to be hid. Lord, we just allowed ourselves to be overcome and overwhelmed by what we see in the media. Lord, we think of that man, Charlie Kirk, Lord. At least he put his neck on the line, Lord, and whilst it might have taken his life. What a way to go out, Lord, having served Jesus, having called the nations to repentance, having turned a generation of young people back to God, back to integrity, back to honesty and decency and holiness. Lord, you're challenging us to do that today. Our God, we thank you for those here that have responded, and we ask, Lord, that the blessing of God will fall upon them, upon each one, and may the grace of God be their portion and give them courage, give direction. Lord, I wonder, could everybody that's behind, could you put your hands forward just towards these that have come forward? Just lift your hands, raise forward as we pray for them. We repeat the words of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the blessing of the Spirit of God come upon these, Lord. That, Lord, these soldiers of the cross, these individuals, Lord, who have felt very acutely the word of God to their hearts. Lord, that we won't stand by idly by, but Lord, equip them, enable them, Lord, we pray. Direct and guide, Lord, we ask. By your Spirit, we go out, we pray that the truth will become real and relevant. And Lord, where there's need, Lord, where there's emptiness, we pray that you'll fill, Lord, that heart. Where there's a sense of inadequacy, Lord, thank you that we're not fighting in our own strength. You don't ask us to fight in our strength. We have got the strength of the Lord, the host of the army of God with us. God, we pray you'll minister. Thank you, Lord. And for those, Lord, who feel they should have responded, Lord, you can meet them where they are. And so, Lord, we commit them, each one, to you. As we all dedicate ourselves again afresh to God, Lord, give us an edge to our testimony, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. May God help us in these days. Thank you.